Morning. Once again, thank you for coming out and studying a portion of God's Word with us. This morning, we will be in Genesis chapter 1. Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Sharing some material with you that I have used for some years, especially with junior high and high school kids, as we're looking at the creation of the universe. And in that class, we'll take a little bit of a look at evolution, and we'll just talk a little bit about what kids are going to be hit with at school. And we kind of take a look at that model of evolution, and then we compare it with the model of creation that God has given us in Genesis chapter 1. And I love this right here. I think it kind of says it all. You see this in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, and then he does something. And every time God said something, it was so. And isn't it interesting that God never makes an argument about his existence or anything like that? He just hits the scene and he starts right in Genesis chapter 1. And as a matter of fact, here's what I did on that day. That's how God presents it. Because how can you look around at the world that we have, at our bodies, at our eyeballs, at the universe, and just think all came about by chance? The concept that there is design in the universe, and that proves and shows a designer behind that, is a very powerful and solid argument. And so today we're going to start off in Genesis chapter 1. And I like to just sort of read it day by day. And I like to summarize what God creates on each individual day. And so as we move down through this chapter, I think you'll see some interesting things as we read this. And let's just go ahead and start on day one. We can almost quote this verse, can't we? You know what's almost the entire world can quote this verse. The most hardened atheist could probably quote this verse right here. Mankind seems to run from this, but we can't get away from it, can we? Verse 1, Genesis chapter 1. The way that God starts off his message to mankind. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Very simple scripture, but one that we've probably read hundreds and hundreds of times in our life. But have you ever sort of parsed it and said, okay, what did God make? What exactly did he create on day one? Before we get to that list, though, and make that list in your head, I want you to think about something concerning verse 1. In order to have the existence of something, you need these five elements right here. These five elements typically will encompass everything that we will study, what we call in the realm of science. And isn't it interesting that the first sentence in the Bible fulfills this entire need right here, when you're explaining the existence of anything? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I think over the past couple days, I've pointed out some things in the scripture that I would say, how did that get in there, in that form right there? And you might say, well, Steve, it happened to say recesses of the deep. That's just coincidence. Okay. You can call one a coincidence. What about when it said the stars made noise? And actually, the stars make noise. Coincidence. Poetic language. Okay. When we say the earth hangs on nothing. Boy, actually, the earth hangs on nothing. Is that a coincidence, too, that the Bible says that? And then we get to this right here. Is this also a coincidence? How many times are we going to see scientifically accurate, perfectly said things in the Bible and pawn that off as a coincidence? I think God started it in the first sentence with, watch this. Let's see what they make of that right there. And God included every single thing that we need to explain, to measure, to study the very existence. These are the great questions, aren't they? Where did I come from? What am I supposed to do when I'm here? Where do I go after this? These are the great questions of life. And the Bible claims to have all the answers to those questions. And as we look and see all these different factual things in the Bible, I am just always making the argument to you, the Bible is not written by a man. It was penned by men, but it was written by God. The mind of man could not have put all these things in this Old Testament passage. And that right there is Exhibit A of the Bible. Chapter 1, verse 1. There's a pretty astounding thing that takes place. Now, let's take a look. And probably as you read this and as you sort of formulate, here are the particulars that God made. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What you need before you're going to create anything is some space, don't you? How are you going to make a painting unless you have something to paint on? So God created the heavens first. He created some room. It's kind of weird to think that the heavens weren't here before God told them to be here, isn't it? There are some things in Genesis chapter 1 that as you think about, wow, yeah, this is how God did it and this is why God did it, you'll know where Job was at when he was sitting there having that conversation with God. God will say some things that blew Job's mind, and he'll say some things here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then we see that God created light and darkness. You go, Steve, that's silly. God didn't create darkness. Yes, he did. Darkness didn't exist before God created it. Now, that's a strange thought, isn't it? God created light. God created darkness. God created water. We see the fact that it says, the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And always when I write that up on the board in the classroom, I always write H2O. It's just the representation of water off of the periodic chart. I believe at this point, God probably created every element that we know about today. It's all right there on day one. And then the final thing that I think he creates right there on day one is time. You see at the end, verse 5, God called the light day. And the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning one day. And here we are, a few thousand years later. We still count time this way, don't we? One day. Now, there's been a lot of people over the years that have made the argument that each day of creation is actually not a 24-hour period, but it's an epoch or some large length of time. But try and think, if you were going to write it down and try to convey to a group of people that you were writing to without using any numbers or anything like that, that, hey, I'm doing this in one day, in a 24-hour period, but you can't use numbers or anything like that. How would you say it? I'm not sure that God could be any more plain or clear. He actually says it in two ways right here that we would know about no matter what kind of calendar we ever came up with, no matter what kind of watch or system by which we might count hours in a day or anything like that. And there's been some different ones over mankind's time. It always focused on the sun coming up and coming down. The Jewish counted time, the Jewish way of counting time, slightly different than ours. They still had 24 hours in a day, but they thought about things a little bit differently. And yet, God put it in a way that no matter what system someone came up with, what numerical system anyone came up with, it's called the light day and the darkness he called night. There was evening, there was morning, one day. Could God be any more clear than that? I think it's kind of sad to see people try and smash evolutionary concepts with creation concepts. Be careful. Don't let the world pressure you and influence you in this kind of a way. God said evening, morning, one day. Let's take a look at day two. Day two. Think for yourself right now. What did God create on day two? Do you know from memory? What did God create on day two? This is always a tough one. I find that people never remember what God created on day two. And they always have kind of a hard time formulating it. What is this exactly that God made on day two? Day three, day four, day five, there's all these very easy things to sort of, you can make lists and rattle it off. Day two, man, we sort of go, wow. What did God make here on day two? Day two starts in verse six. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. So, I mean, think back to day one. You got all these epic things, heavens and the earth and light and darkness and time and all the elements, and man, God created so much on day one. Then you get to day two and you just kind of go, what, did God kind of take a day off right there? Did he not create some substantial thing on that day? My version says an expanse. Your version might say the firmament. And I just would suggest to you that our modern day word for this would be atmosphere. And the atmosphere is what makes our planet different than any other celestial body we have ever come across. And we have people searching, doing everything they can to try and find another planet that would support life. So they can sort of bolster their argument that, oh, see, life comes about by natural processes. Now, the Christian does not think that whatsoever. Life came about by supernatural processes. God brought life to this planet, and God brought life by providing an atmosphere that life can function and live within. Now, there's a lot of other concepts about this that people struggle with as well. This expanse, firmament, the atmosphere. Open your minds just a little bit, and let's just read what the text says. In verse 7, it says, God made the expanse and separated, whoops, I scrolled my Bible on accident, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Then verse 7, God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. and go, uh-oh, here we go. Steve is talking about some huge body of water orbiting our planet. You laughed out of the room when you bring that up in with other scientists, don't you? But look at what the Bible says. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. Plain, simple English, isn't it? We've got an expanse here. I put some birds in it. That's the expanse we're talking about. And the Bible says, it actually says three times in this one spot right here that God put some water down here and he put some water up there. And you might say, you know, I've even thought at times, well, what could God be talking about here? Maybe he's talking about clouds. Clouds are basically water. They're made of water. Maybe we've got some water down here and then we've got some clouds up here. Well, if it was clouds, don't you think God would have said it's clouds? There's many places in the scripture where God talks about clouds. He knows the word. He uses it many times. And if he said, hey, I got some water down here and I got some clouds up there, he would have said it that way. You and I would say it that way. But he did not say that. He said, I've got some water down here and I got some water up there. And we go, well, that's, I mean, how could we possibly launch a space shuttle like that? I don't know that we could have back then. It seems that we had water orbiting our planet. How many other things do we have orbiting our planet? There's all kinds of things out there that orbit our planet. We stick little hunks of metal up there and have them orbit our planet so we can watch TV, we can talk on the phones, we can, you know, I zoomed with a guy from Australia a while back. That was a pretty cool George Jetson moment for me. It was 4 p.m. my time. I think it was like 8 a.m. or something his time, and we were talking together about our work and fire and things like that. We put all kinds of things up there in orbit. Do you really think that God couldn't put some water in orbit around our planet and hold it there to create a certain atmosphere and a certain climatic condition on our planet? We'll come back to this again when we talk tonight about the flood, because God uses some interesting language when he talks about how he flooded the earth too. It said he opened up the floodgates of the sky. And God may have brought that water down onto our planet at some point. These are things that God has not made definitive at times. This, for instance, I mean, water being above the expanse is pretty definitive, isn't it? He said it three times right there in one spot. Could we have had at one time a planet like this? Is it possible? It's possible. I don't know how else we would have gotten a forest down on Antarctica, because there are petrified forest, remnants of forests, as well as other living creatures fossilized on Antarctica. This type of canopy, it would be very interesting to think about it. A canopy like this would block a lot of UV radiation coming in from the sun. Visible light, radio waves, all are able to pass through just fine. It's interesting. We know that the aging process at the cellular level is driven by UV light. And you might look around and go, hey, the Bible says that we had some guys there that lived 900 years. How in the world did that? That's crazy. I don't know. We had dinosaurs all over the place, seemingly before the flood. Not a lot of fossil remains of dinosaurs post-flood. Seems like dinosaurs were in great number prior to the flood, not in great number. Doesn't mean they didn't exist at all after the flood, but not in great number after the flood. Dinosaurs are in that lizard family. You know what's unique about the lizard family? They grow the entire duration of their life. Like you and I, well, I mean, we kind of grow, but not exactly. You and I don't. I mean, we sort of reach maturation, 18, 20 years old or something. Some of us do this afterwards. But like a crocodile, crocodiles, alligators, they tend to have about a 100-year lifespan. 80 years, 100 years, close to us. Imagine a 600-year-old alligator that never stopped growing. They just keep eating more and they keep growing. They keep eating more and they keep growing. Woo, that's a big animal right there. If that thing got to live 700, 800, 900 years old, maybe that's Leviathan after all. Who knows? Anyways, our salvation does not hinge upon this. But we see so many things in the Bible that end up to be true once we have caught up to God with our knowledge in science. This might be one of those spots as well. But you want to start an electric conversation, though, bring this up with a non-believer. It's pretty fun. Let's go to day three. Day three starts in verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. So we got a pretty simple list here on day three, don't we? We got on day three, we see dry land for the first time. God brings forth some dry land because, again, you got to have a tapestry if you're going to paint, don't you? God creates some space to start his creation. And then we see plants come up after that. And then God also names this concept of seas. Now we have seas. Of course, the whole thing was just one ball of water for a couple days there. Now on day three, now we've got some land, and God's going to identify some seas, and we got plants, and we see God create. I think I might have mentioned this on Friday night, but we see God set a natural law in place right here, don't we? We see God say, he says it a couple times, verse 12, I think he says it, "And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind." So God sets this law in place that if you have a peach tree, it's going to make peaches. It's not going to make watermelons, or it's not going to grow bats, or it's not going to change. We've got family groups set up right here. And God says that family group is going to only give rise to its family group. Now, something that I spend some time with the kids on is this concept of where God uses this term kind. A lot of people have tried to sort of make the argument that kind means species, but it does not in the Bible. This word kind means a family group. Species is a concept that we have come up with. And so like we come up with, we got, you know, a donkey is a species, a horse is a species, and a mule is all separate species. And yet you don't see anybody on the planet arguing that when a horse crosses with a donkey and makes a mule, that that's evolution. We know that's not evolution. That is a kind propagating after its kind. Now, we may want to divide it up into more into smaller groups and say, okay, these are species. That's fine. But always remember that God is not beholden to our naming system that we have come up with. And so just how many varieties of peach can you go to the store and find? What about apples? You know, we got the Gala and we got the Pink Lady and we got the Washingtonian and we got, you know, and we always think of all those as either subspecies or separate species of something. And but God looks at it and he goes, what's wrong with you guys? It's all apples. Yeah, they taste a little bit different. They maybe get a little bit different color, but they're apples. They can cross-pollinate. They're all of the same kind. They might be different species. There's something really interesting to think about, like in the dog world too. How many different kinds of dogs do we have? And we call them all species. Oh, I got this Doberman, I got a Rottweiler, I got this and that. God looks at it and he's like, yeah, it's dogs. Can they cross? Yes. It's all a family group. And it doesn't mean, you know, the Bible is not being contradictory at all. It's just the fact that we have a way that we name things, and God has a way that he names things. And we should just recognize that. That's all. God names them like this. We name them like this. There's some subtle differences between the two. And the concept of kind being a species or a family group is a big deal, though. It is a family group. That's what God's talking about here. Okay, let's see. Let's go to day four. That starts in verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. So again, if you're running a list in your head, and I like to make some nice simple lists that we can sort of remember. God made sun, moon, and stars on day four. And we've talked quite a bit over the last couple days about stars. And we see how God, let's see, which verse is that in? It's in the back end of verse 14. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens, separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So how do we calculate a year? One rotation, right, of our planet around the sun. How do we calculate different seasons? Well, it's sort of where we are on that rotation and sort of the axis and the different tilt that our planet has, and our exposure to the sun sort of drives that. And then we talked a lot, I think, last night about how the stars, you can tell what season you're in based on the stellar pattern that's above you. And so God set that in place right here, and it hasn't changed ever since the creation of the universe. I mean, that is just like the ultimate clock that God placed. And that thing has been rotating and turning in a steady, predictable pattern since the creation. And it starts to get a lot of fun for a wildlife biologist when we get into day five. Day five starts off in verse 20. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the water swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Okay, so here we go. And now we got some animals coming on the scene, don't we? So we've got, and you know, I've been thinking about, I probably should take that label off, fish. It makes it easy for kids to remember what we're talking about, but that's not a big enough bucket to capture what God created right there. He actually said, swarming creatures. And that's a good picture. You know, it's a bunch of sardines, and that's a swarm. That's for sure. But I think this bucket, I mean, does that include squid? Yep. I mean, boy, we could just sit here and go crazy naming all these different things that we've got in the ocean that are considered swarming things that God has created. I think this bucket, too, right here, could include, there's a lot of insect life that starts off in the water. And I think having that insect life, you know, the insect life really is the base of the food pyramid for almost all aquatic life anyways. So I think this is quite a large bucket that we have right here where God says swarming things. Have you ever seen a little batch of tadpoles swimming around in water? That's a swarm. There's some swarming things right there. Insect larvae, things like that. Oh, man. Swarming things that are in the water. But that's not the one that gets us excited, though, huh? Then we got birds. Okay, yeah, birds are cool. The last one is the one that really gets us excited, though, isn't it? So birds, though. So God says, I'm going to create birds. They're going to fly in the heavens. Notice the last, one of the last lines about birds. It's in, look at verse 22. It said, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the land. Again, a very simple phrase. Let the birds multiply on the land. So, you know, we have birds on this planet that spend almost their entirety of their existence out on the ocean. You know, there are things like shearwaters, albatross. I mean, just tremendous number of birds that spend almost the entire year out on the ocean. They live out on the ocean. But when it's time to mate, guess what? Can't do that on the ocean. Every oceanic bird that spends the whole year out there has got to find a piece of land when it's time to mate. Again, just another small phrase that slipped in the Old Testament, let the birds multiply on the earth. And when you check that out, oh, actually, that's exactly right. It's exactly and precisely true. That has to take place. Birds only will multiply on the earth. And then, of course, you know, I mean, We can't wait to get to the great sea monsters. And then speculate about what might that be? What are these great sea monsters? You know, I put the killer whale up there, I think. I mean, wouldn't that fit? That's got to fit, right? I think so. But just notice this, that when God's creating everything in the ocean or bird life, I couldn't tell you how many species that is. It's thousands and thousands of species of animals that we're talking about. God puts them in three buckets. Keeps it pretty simple, doesn't he? We're making swarming things, we're making birds, and we're making great sea monsters. Now, great sea monsters, I mean, that's a thing called Mosasaurus. We look at that and go, dinosaur. Lived in the sea. Is it monstrous? Yep. Well, Steve, why didn't the Bible say dinosaur? Well, that's our word. God never used that word. We'll get to the word that God uses in Dave 6 here, but I don't know. That looks like a great sea monster to me. Blue whale, that's the largest creature to ever live on our planet. That's a great sea monster. Anyways, here are some of the things that God made on day 5. Let's go to day 6. Day 6 starts in verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. So if you're going to make a list here of, okay, what exactly did God make on day 6 here? So we've got day 6, we've got cattle. That is the first category that we see. Now, I know when you read the word cattle, you think, okay, God made cows. Yes, he made cows right there. But the original word is behemoth, which is quite a broad category in the old Hebrew language. The next thing we've got is creeping things. Now, creeping things, you know, especially when you ask kids, what do you think creeping thing is? They always go insects, because those are creepy little creeping things, right? We think about insects creeping around the ground. That's not what God meant, though. We'll see what he meant in a second. And then the last category is beasts of the earth. So these are the three categories of animals. And this is going to be all terrestrial animals are going to fall into these three buckets. And so when we take a look at cattle, we've got this word behemoth. And, of course, you know, we threw up one behemoth this morning. And when you take a look at the word behemoth, it really, I would dial it in to a four-legged, plant-eating type of an animal. We're talking about a quadruped herbivore. And so, giraffe? Yeah. The entire deer, elk family, antelope family, goat family. Yeah. How about pigs? Hey, four-legged herbivore. Well, pigs will eat just about anything, but hey, we might have to put a pig in the beast of the earth. I don't know. But when we're talking about, what about that? That behemoth? Quadruped plant eater. I think that fits. That's a behemoth. This is a broad bucket that God has here to sort of call out all of these animals that he just created. Now, creeping things. The original Hebrew word is remes. And what that is really talking about is the reptile family. So, creeping thing, not insects. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about everything in that reptilian family. And again, boy, I could sit here and just start naming blue fence lizard, collared lizard, I mean, this and that. What about that? Remes. This is a broad category. I mean, why we've kind of thought that the Bible excludes dinosaurs is just completely false. These are big, broad categories. God talks about, hey, I made all the lizards. And then beasts of the earth. This word is kai, and it really is a catch-all at the end. It's when you look up the Hebrew definition and meaning of that, it means living creatures of the earth. How would you like that for a definition? It's like, well, God, you didn't bring a lot of definition to that. But it's almost like everything else. That's what I made. I got quadruped plant eaters. I got the reptilian family. And then I've got everything else. And so everything else, typically, we're talking about cats, dogs, bears, all these other wild creatures that are out there. You almost can look at it, too, like sort of behemoth is typically those plant eaters, and then Kai, that's for the most part, that's the predatory group of animals that we have on the planet. Bears, yeah, they're going to go in there. Things like that. And you got something like this. Saber-toothed tiger. Yeah, Kai. That's where he's going to land. Right in that category. So, isn't it just interesting how God, when we go to naming animals, we come up with this torturous, really long system of naming each individual species and animal. And that's great. That's cool. I've made a living using it. It's a lot of fun. But when God is describing it in the Bible, he's got more important things to get onto anyways. And he's just going to say, look, I'm making cattle, I'm making creepy things, I'm making beasts of the field. It's all in there, right there. And it doesn't exclude dinosaurs or anything else that we might want to think about. Big, broad categories. But, and the real important thing to get to is right here. Let's continue on in verse 26. And this is where we come into the picture. And this is where probably one of the most important statements. This is the most important statement of chapter 1. And we've talked about how you can use some of these concepts to share with your friends and to open up a conversation about the Bible, even using animals or nature or the natural world around us. This is a great spot to take someone. You've got somebody who thinks, well, I'm not a Christian and the Bible's kind of interesting, but I don't know. I don't want to go to church, all this and this and that. Oh, share this passage with them and just say, let's just think about this one for a second. We come down through all this. It's the fun stuff. God created on day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then we get to this. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. And so, of course, we've got this, let us make man in our image. That is quite an electric statement, isn't it? Up to this point, it's been God making these things. And all of a sudden, God starts to talk about himself in the plural. Imagine that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God speaks about himself in the plural. Now, we as Christians, you know, we always, I think we always take this for granted, and it's not a criticism. I do it too. We have gotten to read the end of the story, haven't we? Imagine a young man reading this at the feet of Moses, even, and God says, let us make man in our image. Imagine how perplexing that might have been to them. Wait a minute. Why did you just switch and start talking about God in the plural? We know the end of the story, don't we? But when do we really find out in the Bible exactly what Jesus is and exactly who Jesus is? When do we find out in the Bible exactly who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit is? When is that? There's prophecy all over the place in the Old Testament, telling us about attributes about the Messiah that's coming. But it's nothing but clues all the way. We don't know for sure exactly what this is and exactly what this Messiah is going to be like. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. One of the greatest studies in apologetics you could ever get into, of course, is just prophecy of the Old Testament. And this isn't necessarily prophecy like we think about it, but it still is a massive clue dropped in Genesis chapter 1. And again, because of the Dead Sea Scrolls, we know that the book of Genesis is hundreds of years B.C. Even the enemies of the Bible have to concede that book came from a long time ago. Those words were penned a long time ago. And God dropped that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image. And I don't think it's until Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened up, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, Genesis chapter 1, God indicates that there's somebody there with him. And it's not until the New Testament comes along that we really understand and know the fullness of exactly what Jesus is. And then, turn over to John chapter 11. So Matthew 3 identifies Jesus as to who he is, doesn't it? God himself voiced out exactly who Jesus is. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then we see John chapter 11, drop down to verse 43. This is, of course, Jesus raising Lazarus. Verse 43 says, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now we know what Jesus is. Now we know that God identified him as his son, and then Jesus displays such power that only deity can display. And he brings Lazarus back from the dead and out of that tomb. Isn't it astounding that Genesis chapter 1 puts that clue right there? And it's not till we get to Matthew that we're really told the rest of the story. Now, same thing is true about the Holy Spirit. Turn over to John chapter 14. We're pretty close. John chapter 14 is where Jesus starts teaching the disciples about the Holy Spirit, who and what he is. You can read this chapter on your own. There's a lot of verbiage in here about Jesus telling the disciples and teaching the disciples who the Holy Spirit is. And we get down to verse 26. Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Okay, so now we've got a clue about who the Holy Spirit is. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Here's where the Holy Spirit really makes a scene, isn't it? I just think it's quite incredible that we've got, well, that's tonight. I think it's quite incredible that we have got a book at our disposal that drops clues about Jesus right on the first page. God doesn't waste any time talking about himself in the plural. talking about his own nature. And imagine being Moses and pinning that and thinking, God just talked about himself as in the plural. I wonder what that's going to mean. And God shows us a couple thousand years later, really comes to fruition. And then we really see what this is. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and finish reading. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life. I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a sixth day. So at the end of every day of creation, God looked at it and said, "That's good. That's good. That's good." Then when we got to the end of six, he said, "All right, that's very good. Now I've got it." Turn over to John chapter 1, and we'll just finish right here this morning. This whole book is about Jesus. Jesus is mentioned in the first chapter on the first page. Not by name, but God calls himself out in the plural. And we find out, even in the book of Colossians, Jesus was there. Everything went through him. The creation went through him. And John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Drop down to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." This whole thing started with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. That clue's dropped in the first chapter on the first page. And then later on in the New Testament, Jesus is fully revealed to us. This whole book is about Jesus. This book is about how you can become a part of Christ and a part of his church. And if you are not a part of his church, remember what God said to Job? He said, "You cannot save yourself by your own right arm. Neither can we." We need the blood of Jesus to save us. We need to be in him. And the way that we're in Jesus is to be a part of his church. We've got to be in his church. So if there's anyone here this morning that has not been baptized for the remission of your sins, or if we have members here that have been faithful members of the body of Christ, but you have fallen away for whatever reason, and you want to get back inside of that body, back inside of Jesus, we can help you this morning. You can come forward now while we stand and sing.